You know, there were a lot of things that took place before the cross, especially that week before Christ died. And we want to attempt to bring you in to some of those events that took place that week before he died through the use of drama. And first, we're going to hear from a lady, Mary of Bethany. And she was the woman whose brother was brought back to life by Christ, Lazarus. And she's going to share an event that took place with her, to her, during that week before Christ's crucifixion.
My sister asked me, "Mary, now exactly what was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" All I could say was, "It was just something I could do."
Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he would be so personable. One who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes and tell a few himself. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor Jesus for all he'd done for our family. Looking back, realizing the world was against him, it would have been better just to let him know that we were united and all on his side. We missed an opportunity there. Where was I? Ah, yes. We decided to have a dinner to honor Jesus. How exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Martha had prepared one of her perfect meals. And me? What could I do? I decided to give up something that was most precious to me. But precious things given to Jesus are never wasted. And I knew, as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people were not pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And then I wiped his feet with it. I poured out an expensive perfumed oil to honor him. And that smell just filled the whole house. That night, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear of what my sister thought, or the anger of the onlookers, or even what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him the way I did. And the fragrance, it stayed there for days and days. It's funny, because at his feet, none of their opinions mattered. And Jesus, he came to my defense. So why did I do it? It was all I had to give. And just days after, Jesus would be pouring out all he had for us, for me.
Going to move forward a little bit now during that week, and when Christ was in the garden and the soldiers came to arrest him. You may recall there was a scene there where Peter pulled out his sword. He was going to stop the Roman soldiers, and he took off the ear of one Malchus.
I served an unapproachable God. Well, I served the high priest who served an unapproachable God. But everything changed that one night. We'd all been hearing stories about Jesus, you know, how he claimed to be the Son of God. It seemed that was all the high priest could talk about for weeks before that night. And that's how I refer to it now, that night. You see, I was there in the garden with the other troops. So we followed Judas because he knew exactly where Jesus was going to be. And we saw him standing there and he looked upset. Now, there were others, but it was dark and we really couldn't see all that much. But it appeared that Jesus was the only one awake. No, Judas walked right up to him and kissed him on the cheek. Now, I was standing so close that I could hear Jesus refer to him as friend. But right after that, I couldn't hear anything else. All I remember was the flash of a sword and warm blood trailing down my face. I got dizzy, and it was so quiet. And then Jesus touched me. I had heard stories about his touch, how he could heal with just that touch. And there was one story I heard where he even healed a man using dirt and spit. But it wasn't his touch, not for me. It was his eyes. It was the look in his eyes that broke me. It was full of compassion and grief and joy. Everything about that man changed that night for me. Then the mock trial. They were coming up with these outlandish crimes, and Jesus just stood there with this look, and was so full of compassion. They are condemning him. We were condemning him, and he was standing there feeling sorry for us. Then the sentencing, then Pilate, and then the crucifixion. And after that, darkness, and then the earthquake, and the veil. I was in the temple when the veil split in half. Do you know what that meant? I mean, even I knew what that meant. The unapproachable God was approachable. God was on the move.
If we move forward now past the trial, the beating that took place during all of that time, we'll now find Jesus walking on that road to Calvary, bearing that cross. He stumbles, he falls. And the Romans select Simon the Cyrene from the crowd to help him.
I was going into the city to celebrate Passover while he was being led out like a Passover lamb. If only we had known. I was determined to celebrate Passover. I had traveled 1,500 miles to get to the city, and I was just convinced that I was going to get to sacrifice my Passover sacrifice. But when I got to the city, it was an incredible sight. It felt like there were 10 times more people than usual, and the city just felt like it had gone mad. There were mobs, and they were all over the streets. They were just everywhere. And they were shouting, Jesus, Yeshua. Some were crying. There were Roman guards that were moving people back. As this man with a beam, he was trying to make his way. He was beyond recognition, but he was making his way down the street. The guards were leading him to a place that was the place of the skull, Golgotha. As I was trying to make sense of the anger and shouting and weeping, so much weeping, a Roman guard grabbed me, literally pulled me from the crowd, ordering me to carry this man's cross. I traveled so far to get here. If I carry his cross, if his blood gets on me, I'll be unclean. I won't be able to make my sacrifice. But the Romans, they have authority over us. And if he tells me I have to carry this cross for a mile, maybe even longer, I have to do it. I froze. I didn't know what to do until I saw him. Him. I saw what the fuss was all about. This man that claimed to be the Son of God, he wasn't crazy. He wasn't a lunatic. This had to be the Son of God. I saw him with my own two eyes, and I could not pull off of him, well, what was left of him. He was so bloodied. He was so mutilated. You could barely see that there was a man. There was just pounds of beaten flesh that were standing upright still. Then his eyes met mine. This wasn't a criminal or a crazed man with grandiose ideas. This was an encounter with the one who was sent, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the promised one we had looked for. He was carrying his cross, step by step, barely able to stand. I told myself, don't cause trouble with the Romans. Just carry the cross. Take up his cross, Simon, and just do it. Forget about your Passover sacrifices. Just do it. But as I put my arm around him, as we walked, I felt the weight not only of the cross, but of him. His knees were buckling from under him. Just step by step, we were trying to go. But then I realized that there was more weight than just the cross. He was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. As we kept walking, I carried what I could, but what he was carrying was so much more. I heard insults to him, now to me. I felt the spit. I felt his blood on my skin. I could see the scars and wounds all over his body. A crown of thorns had been mashed onto his head and blood ran into his eyes. I heard people yell, "Where is your father now, Jesus? Prophesy, you liar." The laughing, the mocking. They took him up to Calvary. And they placed him on a cross. They nailed him to it. And I watched as he had to push against his feet, against that nail, just to try to catch a breath. Just gasping for 6 hours, just barely alive. I looked down and I saw my hands. I saw his blood. Jesus' blood. And it hit me. The very thing that I was so worried was making me unclean was the very thing that makes me clean. And then he gasped for his last breath and he died. That day I picked up my cross. I carried my cross. And he died upon it. Jesus hung and died on my cross.
Why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple soul? Why wander poor and homeless, the King and Lord of all? Why heal a lowly beggar? Why cause the blind to of all creation is living now for me. It was for me. He died for me. He died for me. He shed his blood upon me.
Song together at this time, page number 309. There is a fountain. You may remain seated. In 1948, Harry S. Truman ran for re-election as the 33rd President of the United States. It was Truman's first time to run for president. He actually became president when FDR died 83 days into his fourth term. So Truman was running against Thomas Dewey. Every opinion or every public opinion poll of that day predicted that Dewey would win by a landslide. Now, don't raise your hand, but there may be some here that remember that, perhaps. Newsweek magazine, they polled 50 top political experts throughout the country, and they gave Dewey 366 electoral votes, 100 more than he needed to win, actually. The Fort Lauderdale Daily News announced that Dewey would get at least 62% of the vote. Life magazine, they actually featured a full-page picture of Dewey with this caption: "The new president travels by ferry boat over the broad waters of San Francisco Bay." The Chicago Tribune as well had already published as their headline, "Dewey defeats Truman." On election night, while Dewey was in New York working on his acceptance speech, Harry Truman was actually in Excelsior Springs, Missouri, eating a ham sandwich, drinking a glass of milk, watching and listening to the election returns. At 6 o'clock, he quotes, "At 6 o'clock, I was defeated. I was defeated at 10 o'clock. At midnight, I heard the report that I was 1.2 million votes ahead, but was still undoubtedly beaten." Truman went to bed, and he was awakened at 4 a.m. by a Secret Service man who told him he was ahead by over 2 million votes. But the commentator continued to say, he couldn't see how Truman could be elected. Despite all of the commentators, the newspapers, and all of the polls that said he didn't even have the remotest chance of winning, Harry S. Truman was still the elected choice of the people as their president. What looked like sure defeat turned into a great victory. The same is true for Christ, his victory at Calvary. When many viewed what transpired on that not-so-good Friday 2,000 years ago, the opinion polls, let's say, they were saying that Jesus was defeated, that he had lost and the Jewish leaders had won. While Jesus had hung on the cross, his opponents no doubt were planning their victory parties, writing the headlines, if they had a newspaper, for the Jerusalem Daily News Journal, perhaps, "Jesus defeated at Calvary." The signal that seemed to be coming through the fog of those events was that it was finished. It was over. Jesus lost. The fog, let's say, that hovered over Jerusalem and over the world on that Friday, it was dark. It was thick. It looked like anything but victory. It began in a garden. Jesus was in the upper room with the 11. And right before Jesus left with them to head towards the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this in John chapter 14 and verse 28. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do "Arise, let us go hence." The prince of this world, Satan, was coming for Jesus. Coming to attack the Savior with everything that he had. And as Jesus walked with his 11 to the garden, he continued to teach them on the way things that they needed to know. After descending the Mount of Olives, they came to the garden. There, Jesus was to do battle with the evil one. Remember, after Jesus was tempted by Satan at the beginning of his ministry, Satan failed. It didn't work. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it reads, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." The season was over. When Jesus entered that garden, he left the 11, Scripture tells us, just a stone's throw away, saying to them this. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." And then Jesus fell to his knees and prayed. Really prayed. Prayed to his Father. And being in the agony that we cannot relate to, he prayed even more earnestly, such that the Bible says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood coming out of him. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. The events, the cup that he must soon drink of, the cup of God's wrath against sin, the cup of God's judgment of sin, the cup that when he drank it, it would for a time separate him from his Father. As Jesus bore the sins of the world on the cross and his Holy Father turned away from him. When Jesus was praying in such deep sorrow, when the disciples fell asleep just a few feet away, unable to support Jesus, when Judas came and gave Jesus that kiss of betrayal, when the soldiers came and bound Jesus, taking him away, just think through this in your mind. The disciples fleeing into the night. Think of it. When all of this happened, it looked like anything but victory. The dark forces of the world thought the victory was soon to be theirs. But it was only Friday, and Sunday was coming. Think of it. When Peter was warming his hands by the fire, Peter, the one who was so outspoken about his devotion and commitment to his Lord, when the rooster crowed, Peter denied even ever knowing Jesus. When one of Jesus' strongest followers denied him, it didn't look like victory. But that was Friday, and Sunday was coming. Then came the mockings, the beatings, the temple guards putting a blindfold on Jesus. And then they, each one taking turns, beating Jesus with their fists, the blood pouring from perhaps his nose and his mouth. And as they hit Jesus, they mocked him. "Come on, Jesus, if you're the prophet, you tell us who just hit you." That was on Friday, but Sunday was coming. Later, they would tie Jesus to a Roman scourging post, stretching the skin on his back tight. And then 39 times a scourge. It's 9 strands embedded with glass, lead, broken pieces of pottery, perhaps. They ripped across the back of Jesus, tearing out chunks of skin, flesh, even muscle. 351 cuts and gashes on his back. As Jesus hung there, hands bound, blood pouring from his body, wincing in pain. At this moment, the Romans and the Jewish leaders may have thought they had won. That they finally had Jesus walking down the road that they wanted him to walk down. But that was Friday. Sunday was coming. And when the crowd, less than a week before, was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" When triumphantly Jesus rode into Jerusalem that week earlier, when those same people who, when Pilate asked them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him?" they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It didn't look like victory. But that was Friday. Sunday was coming. And then as they led Jesus carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, up and down those winding dirt roads, the streets are lined with thousands of people. Remember, this happened during Passover week. Jerusalem, its population had swelled to perhaps the millions as pilgrims made their way to the city of David. It didn't look like victory, but that was Friday. And when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God in human flesh, when Jesus was stripped naked and nailed to the cross, with every breath he took, pushing up on those spikes in his feet, pulling on those spikes in his wrists, scraping his exposed back against that cross of wood, as hundreds about him are laughing at him, mocking him, ridiculing him, insulting him, as Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth, blood pouring from his wounds, blood streaming down his face, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus raised up, breathed his last breath for the last time and said, "It is finished," he hung his head and died. The Bible tells us the sky turned black as the dark clouds swallowed Jerusalem. It certainly looked like anything but victory. And I'm sure that on that dark Friday night, parties were being thrown throughout the city, as the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the corrupted priesthood, they all celebrated the death of Jesus. And Satan and his demons were no doubt throwing a party themselves. But my friends, that was only Friday. Sunday was coming. It may have looked like defeat, but the fog was lifting and victory was on its way. Christ, with great power, was about to burst forth from the grave. Sunday was coming. What on Friday looked like a terrible defeat turned out to be the greatest victory of all times, folks. The resurrection was the moment the world had been waiting for. And it was the thing that the world so desperately needed. The resurrection, my friends, is why Jesus came to the earth. It is because of his resurrection that we who are in Christ can look forward to his coming again. As the apostles stood before the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the Gentiles, the philosophers, the Roman officials, the soldiers, the kings, the princes, friends and foes, as they stood before all of mankind after that day, they preached the resurrection of our Lord. Why? Because the resurrection is the most powerful event in all of human history. And it is because it has the power to transform our lives. You see, Jesus did not raise from the dead for us to remain the same, for our lives to just go on as usual. He came, He died, and He rose to save us and to transform us. Let me read this poem that I came across. It says, remember that it's only Friday. And on Sunday, brothers and sisters, we're going home. The sun is coming again. He's on his way. When life seems to be just one big dark Friday, never forget that Sunday's coming. And on Sunday, we're going home. And we will get to be with Him. Will you? That next Sunday that's coming, it's the day that Christ returns. Once again, returning once from the grave 2,000 years ago, returning again to take those that are His children home with Him. Will that be you? Folks, that's why we have the cross. Jesus gave us the cross. The cross that symbolizes Him paying for our sins. If it weren't for the cross, there would be no Easter. There would be no resurrection. No, Christ had to die, not so we could have an Easter, but so that our sins could be forgiven. As was portrayed by the dramatists up here, His blood that flowed, it was for me. It was for you. I accepted that gift that He offers, but have you? Could we bow our heads, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the cross. I thank You for the sacrifice that You made. I thank You that that proverbial Sunday is coming, the day that You do return. Only we don't know when it'll be. And because we don't know when, God, I pray that everyone in this room or listening to my voice would make sure that they know that they'll be included as Your children when You return. Folks, let me ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, if Christ were to return actually this Sunday, would You be ready? You would be counted as one of His children because you've accepted His forgiveness that He purchased for you on the cross. You have trusted Him as your Savior. You have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Not trying to be a good person to go to heaven, but realizing I am a sinner. I need Christ's forgiveness for my sins. And you have asked Him to forgive you for your sins. The Bible says if we believe that Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, that He died for our sins, if we believe that we're sinners, thou shalt be saved. Has there ever been that point in time in your life, my friend, when you have, with recognition of your sinfulness, cried out to God and said, God, please forgive me. Save me from my sins.